Good morning. How you doing? All right. Have you declared the Lord's loving kindness to yourself this morning? See, remember your homework? For a week, you're to do that as soon as you get up. Declare his loving kindness to yourself in the morning and see what happens after a week. You know, this is an experimental thing. And it really, just so makes a difference. Getting these CDs that can really encourage you and others ongoingly, you know, leaving something in people's hands that they can have for a time and read or listen to is good. I mean, we do it. We brought five of these proto albums, Riley's worship band. So at the registration table, there's five of them, so I don't know if they'll make it or whatever. And I left a few books. We don't make any money on them at all. We only bring them. In fact, it's a pain in the rear to bring them. But we just bring them just to get them out and share. The books are only $5. So anyway, let's turn to Psalm 45. Psalm 45. This is a good one for me to finish up with. Because, wow, after this, there's pretty much nothing more than Psalm 45. First, I wanted to say, what a great time I've had with you guys. You're so encouraging. I might move to the South. People are nice here. And other places, they're not. They're mean. So, anyway, just really a blessing being with y'all. Bless my heart. Okay, so Psalm 45. It's about the wedding of the king and the bride. And it's about the king, the Messiah, being God. I love that. For we know that Isaiah said, "Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. For he will sit on the throne of David and rule forever and ever." That's our Savior, our Lord. The government will be on his shoulders. When I was a kid in school and we learned about Greek mythology, my favorite god was Atlas. I liked Atlas because he held up the world on his shoulders. And he was extremely muscular. You look at the sculptures and paintings. His pecs. And those deltoids. Well, you know, when you're carrying the world on your shoulders, it's a workout. For the deltoids especially. Now, of course, this is an absolute myth. But it's interesting that we talk about people bearing the burden of the world on their shoulders. And we say, hey, man, it's like you're carrying the world on your shoulders. You need to quit doing that. We have a God who will. We have a king, one who will come and rule and reign, who carries the government on his shoulders. God doesn't want you to bear all the burdens that are on your mind and that are on your heart and that are weighing you down and that are oppressing you. Cast all your cares on him. For he cares for you. That's why we're to be anxious for nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Because he's the Prince of Peace. He's the one bearing the weight of everything. He wants to bear the responsibility of governing your life and governing my life even now. For the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit right now. The kingdom of God is within and among us who submitted to the King. Amen? But he's coming. He's coming for you and for me who believe in him. That's what Psalm 45 is about. You know, these days, people have a tendency to look to the government to meet their needs, to solve our problems, the economic problems. It's kind of sad when the government's answer to that is just get everyone working for the government. Well, other governments have tried that. Doesn't really solve it. But the health problems, the racial problems, the problems of broken homes and drug abuse. Now, government has a part. And this is a government of, by, and for the people. So we're part of that. And praying for our leaders, even if you don't like them, is important. Praying for them. But not thinking that the president or your senator or congressman is going to solve all your problems, because I don't know any man or woman whose shoulders are big enough to carry everyone's problems, even though they promised that during the election season. So be discerning. Right? Like they can solve all our problems. No, we look to Jesus. We look to God. He's the answer. Even some of these temporal things, we look to the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek the Lord. He will take care of you. No man's shoulders are big enough. Not even Arnold Schwarzenegger could help California. You know what I mean? Just really. Or Donald Trump, he's going to solve our nation's problems? Come on. Or whoever it might be, Republican, Democrat, doesn't matter. We look to God. We look to our Lord. I'm not getting political. I'm just telling us. This is the important thing, that we look to our Lord. Now, this King is coming. He's not just a man of love and kindness, but he's omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. He's the mighty God. And that's what we find in Psalm 45. Psalm 45 is called a psalm of love about the Messiah King and his bride. It was probably a wedding song sung at one of the king's weddings, one of the great king's weddings in Israel. Some people thought it was sung at Solomon's wedding, but he had 300 wives, so that kind of spoils it, you know. Others think, well, maybe it was sung at good King Hezekiah's wedding. Maybe so, but one thing is sure, and that is it will be sung, or something like this will be sung, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, the wedding of the Messiah to his bride. I mean, it'd be so awesome if the writers, the sons of Korah, when we're up there, can sing this song. Wouldn't that be great? Oh. You know, songs at weddings, you have to pick them out. Just the right ones, right? I sang a song for my wife. At our wedding, I wrote a song and made the mistake of singing at my own wedding. I don't recommend that at all, because I broke down and started crying in the middle of it. It was terrible, but people thought it was sweet. They were saying, bless his heart. But songs are very special. And this is a very special song. Let's read it. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions, who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing, they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Instead of your fathers, shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and forever. So he says, my heart overflows with a good theme. My heart overflows with a good theme. The good theme is the King, the Lord, the Messiah. And it's a song from the heart. And it overflows. The word overflows there, literally in Hebrew, is gushes forth like an oil well. Or bubbles over like a mountain spring. It's bubbling out so much that he says in verse 1, I wish my tongue would be the pen of a ready writer. His hand cannot write as fast as his heart and mind are filling his thoughts. He wishes his tongue was a pen. He could just, because it's bubbling out of his mouth and out of his heart. His heart is spilling over with desire for his king or for her king. What is the theme of your heart, of my heart? What is your heart overflowing with? You know, out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaks. What have you been talking about lately? What have I been speaking of? What's been coming out of my mouth? We know what's in our heart. Because out of the abundance flows words, or at least thoughts. And you know, it's easy for our minds to be filled with fears, with anxieties. Probably you're thinking about going back home, and this has been such a retreat. So nice, such a great time, and now you have to go back to the real world. But it's good, because the Lord goes with you. And he goes before you. He's got things prepared. And yeah, there could be some real naughty problems as you go back. But he's there. We can cast all those things upon him. Another thing that fills our mind a lot of times is criticism. I find sometimes when I'm worshiping, I'm either doing one of two things, really focusing on the words of the song and worshiping the Lord. And sometimes, as I mentioned yesterday, I'll kind of melt and even, I mean, I don't say I actually shed tears, but well up. Sometimes they'll actually come down and I'm like, you know, trying to get them back in the eyeballs there. But I'm either thinking about the Lord and my heart is just lifted up and melted and praising him, or I'm critical of the worship group. All right. And that can happen. And then you're not even thinking of the words. A lot of times the Lord has said to me, hey, you dwell on those words. I'll deal with those guys. I'll work with those guys. They're doing fine. You're the one that's a problem. That's often the case. Why is it we think our judgments are always right? Maybe their hearts are great. Maybe everything's just wonderful. But they can't sing well. Yeah, but it says make a joyful noise. Of course, probably if that's a continual problem, you shouldn't be a worship leader. But anyway, we haven't seen that at this conference, I don't think, have we? Man, it's been sweet. It's been awesome. So what is the theme of my heart? Well, being honest, you might say, I want it to be Jesus, but a lot of times it's not. So what's the answer? Declare his loving kindness in the morning and all day long. Let his love fill your heart. Think about the Lord. Think about how good he is. He wants to fill our hearts with his love. And the Bible says we love because he first loved us. We have to receive that love. That's a necessity every day. And we talked about the Holy Spirit pouring out the love of God in our hearts. The Holy Spirit pours out or floods our hearts with God's love. You know, hearts, human hearts, our spiritual hearts, they're like sponges. The human heart is like a sponge, and it's going to sort of suck in what comes its way. When you think of a sponge and you think of the usefulness of a sponge, it's a very useful little thing, right? But a dry sponge, they're annoying. You try to wipe something up with a dry sponge, it doesn't work. And sometimes our hearts are dry. And they're brittle. And they're rigid. They're not soft. But the Lord wants to soften them. Sometimes our hearts get hardened because we get hurt. And the Lord has to come and soften and heal with his love. And I like what Poncho's been sharing. He has a real heart that way, obviously, to see people's lives healed up. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He also wants to fill our hearts with love so we can think about healing other people and cleansing them and helping them. That's the usefulness of a sponge. But sponges also need to be clean. And water running through them will clean them out with detergent. Our hearts need to be cleansed. A dirty sponge, depending on what you're washing with it, it's not really good. One time I remember coming into the kitchen and I was going to church and I was in a kind of a rush and I needed to clean something off my shirt and I picked up a sponge and I was cleaning this spot and it made a huge, bigger spot because the sponge was dirty and I had to change my shirt. Haste makes waste. So that sponge needs to be cleansed. Our hearts need to be cleansed. Hate these mics, by the way. That's filling my heart right now. Lolly. These ear mics are so annoying. Yeah, that's better. Okay, good. So our heart's being cleansed, and the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. If you just confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, I love the description of the king that follows. Verse 2, you are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. I love that song, Fairest Lord Jesus. We're going to try to sing that at the end if I get done in time. Fairest Lord Jesus. Beautiful song. Ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy and crown. Fairer the meadows and the woodlands, blooming with the garb of spring, but Jesus is fairer. I like that third verse, fair as the sunshine and the moonlight and all the twinkling starry hosts, but Jesus shines brighter. Amen. He's so fair. You know, that song was written in the 1600s. We don't even know who wrote it. But someone whose heart was overflowing with a good theme. That's what we know. And also, his lips. Grace is poured out upon his lips. The lips of Jesus, the words of Jesus towards us who believe in him are full of grace. Grace to us. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? For it says in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, he was rich. Yet for our sakes, he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. So this king descended from heaven and from the throne, and he became poor, born in a stable, raised in poverty. Mary couldn't even afford a lamb for a sacrifice at his dedication. And sacrificed a turtle dove to dedicate Jesus. Very poor. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. But he came and he spoke words of grace. He pours out with his lips his grace and his love for us who trust in him. But for those who refuse him, who reject him, who turn their back on him, verse 5. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Here we have a picture of the king coming at his second coming. And at his second coming, he's coming to judge. He's coming to set up his kingdom. And people will be judged. There will be the sheep. And there'll be the goats. And the kings of the earth and their armies will be there to meet him with the Antichrist. To seek to overthrow God's anointed. The people imagine a vain thing. They're crazy. And the one who's in the heavens laughs. And says, you better hurry up and kiss the Son because he's coming. His enemies, will be gathered at Armageddon. And Jesus will ride in with his sword girded. It says in verse 3, gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. I'd hate to be an enemy of the Lord on that day. Because he's going to rule them with a rod of iron. His sword will smite the wicked. The Antichrist will be cast alive into the lake of fire with the false prophet. He'll be the first one in hell. Right now, there's no one in the lake of fire. People go to Gehenna, to the place of torment. The devil isn't even in hell yet. He won't be in hell till after the thousand-year reign. But he will be chained during the thousand-year reign in the bottomless pit. Amen. I really look forward to that. That's going to be fun, having an earth without the devil. Won't that be sweet? Everything will be righteousness and love and peace and joy. You'll go to the 7-Eleven and they won't be selling Playboys. They'll all have Bibles, playing worship music. You guys don't even have 7-Eleven here, do you? No, what do you call it? The corner store. What is it called? The corner store. Okay, good. Jesus will come, and with that sword of his word, he will judge and make war and defeat his enemies in short work. You know, we're going to be on white horses coming with Jesus, because we're going to be like coming down for the honeymoon, you know, after the marriage supper. And we'll have our white horses. Hey, you guys, there's some fun stuff ahead. I mean, we ain't seen nothing yet. You know, the joys we have in this life, nothing compared to what we're going to experience. We've experienced some amazing things at this conference. They've been such a blessing. You can't even imagine what it's going to be like. I can't even imagine it. He's coming on a white horse with his sword girded. We're coming on white horses. We're not even going to need swords. We're going to be going, take it, Jesus. And he's going to defeat all the enemies. And we're going to be going, whoa. Did you see that? Wow, that's going to be an incredible thing. Now, how near are we, by the way? I don't know. But I do know in the last few months, we've been talking a lot about Libya, Egypt, and Iran. In the Middle East, there have been popular protests springing up in these capitals and across the Muslim Middle East. Protesters are seeking to overthrow dictators. It's been big news. People are wondering where it's going to go. Of course, hundreds of people have been killed. Thousands have been wounded. Gaddafi Duck is hanging by a thread. We all wish that thread would break, but in Iran, the protesters try to protest, immediately are squelched by gas and bullets. So many killed. People have said, Wayne, does the Bible say anything about those nations? Iran? Libya? Egypt? Does the Bible say anything about? Quite a bit. It's interesting, too. It doesn't say anything about whether it's a democratic movement that's going to end in good to the eyes of the West, or whether it's going to lead to more oppressive dictatorships. It doesn't really say anything about that. But it's fascinating that 2,500 years ago, the prophet Daniel said that Egypt would be a key nation in some of the battles that would lead to Armageddon. That there would be this Antichrist coming from the west. There would be the kings from the east. There would be the king of the north and the king from the south, which historically has always been Egypt, leading a group of nations. It's interesting that the Bible speaks of that. The Bible also speaks of Egypt being hurt during those battles and yet healed and being part of the millennial kingdom. Did you know that? The Lord's going to save Egyptians? Amen. Praise God for that. He's going to save people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. We thank God for that. And then Daniel, or Ezekiel rather, around the same time, spoke about Persia, right? Iran in Ezekiel 38, joining with Magog, joining forces with Russia and some of the actually Muslim nations that used to be in the Soviet Union. Coming down from the north and coming against Israel, right? That's what it says in Ezekiel 38, verse 5. Persia, Iran will be a part of this. And it mentions Libya as being part of that force as well. 2,500 years ago, these two prophets were speaking of these same three countries that we're talking about today. And everyone's like, what's going to happen? Does it mean it could be soon? I think so, but God knows. You know, the fact that the world economy is just in serious, terrible trouble, and it could just all fall apart, and we need some new economic system? Does the Bible speak about that? It does speak about that. And it talks about a man who will solve all these problems. Who'll come and he'll introduce a new way of buying and selling. And he'll solve the Middle East problem of peace and getting along and all that stuff. And there'll be a covenant. Is it now? Is it coming really soon? I don't know. It could be, though. I know the world's looking for someone like that. Who can solve all those problems? A lot of people in our nation thought Obama would solve those problems. I don't know. People are always looking to man, but God wants us to look to Him and to look to our Savior, to our Lord. He's coming. These are signs that He's coming. One thing I do know, there's no sign that needs to be fulfilled before the rapture comes. Most of these things are going to be fulfilled during the 7 years after the rapture. These are just birth pangs. The Bible says these birth pangs are going to lead to a birth. Jesus will return. Amen? Our King, He's coming. Hallelujah. Now, I love verse 4 where it says, He'll ride in prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. Can you imagine a leader who tells the truth? That's unheard of in the history of the world. And then humility in a politician? And righteousness? The righteousness of the Lord will cover the earth. As the waters cover the sea. Oh, I look forward to His government. Thy kingdom come, O Lord. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But you know what's going to be different? It's going to be different than America. Amen. There's not going to be all this greed and materialism and immorality rampant. We're not going to vote on it. It's going to be a benevolent dictatorship. Hallelujah, I'm up for that. If it's Jesus, but not Donald Trump, no. I'm hitting on politicians on the both sides, so hopefully you guys aren't, you know, thinking I'm trying to side with anyone. I'm siding with the Lord, aren't you? I love how it says Jesus is God here, or the Messiah is God. Verse 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. This is quoted by Hebrews. Chapter 1, your throne, O God. Here's the psalmist and God himself inspiring the psalmist, calling the Messiah God. His throne is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness. And notice verse 7, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. You know what this says? The Messiah will be the happiest person who ever lived. He's anointed with the oil of gladness above all others. Why? Because he loves righteousness. He loves to do what is pleasing to God, what is right with God, and hates those things that are against God or against his ways. This is the key to joy. This is the key to joy, dear people. Why? Because Peter said, abstain from fleshly lusts that wage war against your soul. The Lord wants us to hate sin because it wages war against your soul. It hurts your soul. It tears our hearts down. It ruins our peace. It steals our joy. Have you noticed that? How many have noticed that? I've noticed that in my life. It's never been good whenever I indulge in some sin. It's painful to my heart. It wages war against my heart. And the Lord doesn't want that. He wants to be governing my heart. The Prince of Peace wants to rule over my heart. And that is the kingdom. Letting him rule in my heart and in my life. Is he ruling in my heart and my life? The oil of gladness. That's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It says he's anointed him. Verse 7. It's the word Messiah, the anointed one. We need to hate sin and ask God to wage war against it in our life. And we need to war against it as well through the power of the Spirit. But then notice the wife of the king or the Messiah. Verse 9. King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. You know, it's humbling to think that we will rule and reign with Christ. But that's what the Bible says. The queen stands in gold from Ophir. Gold from Ophir was the most pure, precious of all golds brought to Israel. And gold, dear folks, is faith tried by fire. It's more precious than gold. Yeah, I know your faith is being tested. I know things are hard, but that's gold to you. It says, if necessary, you're going through various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith is more precious than gold tried by fire. If it's necessary. Does anyone need refining here? Is that necessary? Sometimes you go, Lord, is this really necessary? No, not if you don't want to be like Jesus. But if you do, then we're going to need to do this. So trust me, and we're going to make it through. It's going to be good. It's going to be beautiful. You're going to be gorgeous. Because I'm preparing a bride without spot. and without blemish. I mean, you really want to be beautiful on your wedding day, right? Gals, don't you? Anyone want to be ugly on their wedding day? It's a little hard for us guys to relate to the whole, you know, bride thing sometimes. Marrying Jesus, being the bride. I mean, we're grooms, you know? We're the men. But it's kind of exciting. He's the man. And we can kick back like the gals do now. Just, he has all the responsibility. We can just sit around. I'm just goofing around, guys. It's just great to be able to entrust your life to the Lord. Now, what is the reward of devotion and dedication to the Lord? Verse 10, listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house, and the Lord will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. Yeah, we want to be beautiful to the Lord. We want to be lovely to God. Amen? We desire that. And as we devote ourselves to him, we will be lovely. You know, the Lord's coming soon. And I love what it says in verse 13. The royal daughter, another way of expressing this woman, the royal daughter is all glorious within. The word the palace there is not in the original. It's just she is all glorious within. The daughter of the father, okay, who's going to marry the son, is all glorious within. That's what God's doing in our lives, making us glorious. He puts his robe of righteousness on us. He's the one who covers us and the one who makes us holy. He's coming for his bride soon. The Lord's coming soon. He's coming for you and I. And what he wants us to do is to live for him. To live for him in a way that when he comes, we're not ashamed. We're not ashamed. Let's pray. Lord, love you so much.